Thank you.
Thank you. It's good to be here tonight and be in the presence of the Lord. I've always enjoyed these community joint services. How wonderful to get together with the body of Christ and to worship our Lord and our Savior. So very, very special. We have been here for 15 years. We came in 99. And we have spent 15 years here in Port Ludlow. And you folks have become very, very dear to us. I want my wife to stand. Don, would you stand? This summer, we will celebrate our 58th wedding anniversary together. And when we got married, it was for better or for worse, and that's just exactly what it's been. Better for me, worse for her. Mike, I'm going to miss your singing. Oh, Lord bless you. How very special. Tonight, I want to come at the Easter's, the Good Friday's service and message from a little bit different point of view. We always think about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday. And folks, that's what happened. I don't mean to minimize that at all. But I want to look at it tonight from the standpoint of Christ, what he saw and why he went through this and what it meant to him. My text this evening is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So, looking at it from God's perspective, why would he go through that? He literally lost and offered his most prized possession, his only son, for us. For us. Why would he go through what he went through? If there wasn't some kind of a benefit for him in the future. God loved his son, Jesus, so much. So why would he sacrifice him? Were we worth the cost? Or did God get taken in a bad garage sale? Why would God invest that much in me? So I think to come to a conclusion or to understand this, we have to go back to the beginning. That's Genesis, folks. And we come from this from the point of view that purpose determines destiny. The very purpose mankind was created was because God had a destiny in plan for us in the future. Amen. And so he had a purpose for mankind when he created him. We read in Genesis, God said, "Let us make man our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them. Then God blessed them And God said, be fruitful and multiply. So mankind was created in the image of God and for him. He also imparted to man God-likeness. No other part of his creation has what he created into mankind. That very spirit, let us make man in our image. He didn't make the animals in his image. He didn't make all the worlds in his image. The only people, the only ones he created in his image was mankind, you and I. And so, mankind is created in his image to live with him. Now, I want you to understand only those who believe in creation understand the purpose for our being. If you believe in evolution, then there is no purpose for mankind. Mankind is just an accident of evolution. Because you just happenstance to come into being. No planning. But you see, God created us and he had a purpose for us. And he was determined to bring that about. Now, there's another aspect of God's creating us in his image. And that was not only create us in his likeness and had a purpose for us, but he created us eternal beings. When God created mankind, he created him to live with him for all eternity. And that's the plan. That was the plan. And folks, I want to let you know that's the way it's going to be. Amen. Hallelujah. And because there was no sin when God created Adam and Eve, there was no death. Okay? So when God created Adam and Eve, they were eternal beings. But man kind of blew that. You know? And he created us to live with him, and he created us to live with him eternally. So, then, you have to enter the Satan factor. He came on the scene. Satan's goal all along was to take from God the very thing that he had created mankind for. And what was that? To have a fellowship and a relation, an eternal relationship with him throughout all of eternity. So you see, Satan was very good and experienced at sin and falling from grace from God. Satan, more than anyone else, knew the firsthand penalty for exalting himself above God. It cost him his eternal life in the presence of God. And he knew that God was a holy, sinless God who cannot entertain sin and would not allow sinful mankind into his presence. So for Satan, this was a win-win. He was not going to live eternally in the presence of God. And now by causing man to sin, then mankind is going to join with him throughout all eternity in hell. And he felt like he was a success at what he wanted to achieve. So, since he wasn't going to share eternity with God, he was going to eliminate that possibility for mankind as well. And even God seemed to confirm this. Because God said to Adam and Eve, the soul that sins, it shall die. Guess what? They sinned, and God pronounced death upon them. And as a result, it looked as though Satan had won. Two words. But God. But God. God is committed to the redemption of mankind no matter what the cost to him. What sets mankind apart from Satan is confession and repentance of sin. You see, Satan never was and still is not sorry for the sin that he committed. It's just not in his nature. But the Word of God says about us, if we confess our sin, He's faithful. He's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, when God intervened, it came down to Calvary. The whole focal point of all of this being brought into being was Calvary. It all depended on Calvary. Not only were God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit united in eternity, they were all united in this redemption plan. This was the master plan that was brought into being by the Godhead. And folks, I want you to know, there was no plan B. There was no plan B. This was it. This was it. In fact, Jesus' sole purpose in coming to earth was for the redemption of mankind. The scripture confirms this, says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus, speaking about his role in the plan, says in John's gospel, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know my Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. The Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself, of my own free will. And as it is in my power to lay it down, so it is in my power to take it up again. And thus the commandment I have been given in by my Father. So Jesus came on purpose to die. In fact, as he was approaching Jerusalem, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus said, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but it was for this very hour and purpose that I've come to this hour. And then he said, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. So the cost to God was enormous, but were we worth it? Were we worth it? Now I want you to know that God thought we were. It wasn't because of anything that we have done, but only by Him. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul writing in Romans says, when we were still powerless, that is sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John, we read, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atonement for our sins. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus thought we were worth the cost as well as his Father. For we read in Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this next phrase. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffering and shame and the scorn, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. So all the Godhead was involved with this. So, how do we get to trophies? Thanks for asking. Trophies are something that are earned and won by hard work and effort. And they are the tangible evidence of hard-earned achievement. Now, I went to school in Tacoma, and it's to Stadium High School, and it's been going for a long time. I remember they had these trophy cases all up and down the halls with all the trophies. And you've had that in your high schools, you know, and they're all these trophies, and whenever the team wins one, they bring it and hold it up in front of assembly, and you all cheer and so on and so forth. And those who received them are very proud of their achievements, and they're glad to show off the trophies that they have won. Now, we who are Seahawk fans, and I was hoping to be able to get to flash up here on the front a picture of Russell Wilson holding up the trophy, the Super Bowl trophy, and Pete Carroll, the coach. Didn't happen. Didn't get it here in time. But they were very proud. It was hard earned. They worked hard and they achieved that goal, and everybody acknowledged it. And of course, they just demolished the Broncos in the Super Bowl game. And we have a friend who's a Bronco fan, and I said to him, you know, because it was just a route, you know, it was just a route, and I said to him, you know, I want you to know, I really felt sorry for you during the game. But I want you to know, I didn't feel sorry for the Broncos. Okay, let's pull this all together now. Our text for tonight says it all. God raised us up in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages, He might show forth the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The Apostle John also speaks about this in his first epistle, chapter 3. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, dear friends. Now we are the children of God. And that is what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Corinthians, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. Yes, the difference between the Seahawks trophy and God's trophy is just simply this. The Seahawks must go out again next year and prove it. It never ends. They've got to win it all over again. I want you to know, though, folks, with Jesus Christ, it was once and for all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is one for all time and eternity. We who are His trophies. And the Bible says He's going to show us off throughout all of eternity. Hallelujah. So was it worth it? Yes, folks. We are the trophies of His grace. And He is going to be proud of us. Look at my trophies. And each one of us, each one of you are His trophy. Each one of you are His trophy. So, get used to being displayed by our Heavenly Father as His prized trophy. And folks, it's all because of Calvary. All because of Calvary. Now, I want to share with you, in closing, a story about a service a few After a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church pastor slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon for the evening, briefly introduced a guest minister who was in the service that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his childhood friends and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church. And with that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast, he began, when a fast-approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to the shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with the two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in his story. The aged minister continued with his story. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of the lifeline? He only had seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son!" Then he threw the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the blackness of the night and the ocean. The boy's body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in their pew, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping out into eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save his son's friend. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten son that we could be saved. I urge you to accept this offer to rescue you and take a hold of the lifeline he is throwing out to you in this service. With that, the old man turned and sat down in his chair as silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit and delivered a brief sermon with an invitation at the end. However, no one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely one of them said, "but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. A big smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked up at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that story, and it gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. You see, I was the father, and your pastor was my son's friend."